Now, as you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter. And if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, please grab one of those Bibles underneath the seat there, and you can pull that open to the book of 1 Peter. And this morning, we are starting a new sermon series as we start the new year, and this sermon series is going to be on both 1 and 2 Peter. And before I jump into this opening passage this morning, I want to just say a few words of introduction about this series. Every book of the Bible is relevant for our lives. 1 Timothy says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So all of it is profitable. But there are certain sections of Scripture that are particularly relevant for different places and in different times. And I tend to think that 1 Peter and 2 Peter are particularly relevant for Christians living in the West in 2025. I don't have to tell you that living as a Christian in the United States has become increasingly difficult for people in 2025, or we might say with each year that passes, it becomes increasingly difficult to live as a Christian in the United States, at least a Christian who takes the teachings of Christ seriously. With each year that passes, we seem to find ourselves more and more out of step with the culture that surrounds us. Our beliefs and our values as followers of Jesus are not the same as the beliefs and values of many of the people living around us. And the result of this is that we increasingly feel like exiles in the world today. And let's just put it right out there. It's uncomfortable to feel like an exile. That's not a comfortable feeling. However, what we're going to discover as we work through 1 and 2 Peter is that the experience of living as exiles is not unusual for Christians. In fact, Peter says we should not be surprised when we find ourselves feeling like exiles or living like exiles, because that is actually the normative experience of the Christian life for every Christian that's lived in history, no matter what time and no matter what place. So rather than seeking to escape from exile, we should think more clearly how to live faithfully as exiles in this world, and these books equip us to do just that. And I'll explain more about what I mean when I use that term exiles as we get into this. But let's take a look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2. We're just going to look at the first two verses this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning on this first Sunday of the year. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we meditate on these words to remember who we are. Lord, it is so easy for us to forget who we are. So Lord, would you remind us who we are as we gaze into the truth of your word so that we might live more faithfully as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the opening verses of 1 Peter this morning, I want to just ask three very simple questions. And these three questions are extremely important for us to answer if we're going to live faithfully as disciples of Christ in the world today. And I believe Peter helps us answer them and even begin to answer them just in these opening two verses. And the questions are these three that I'm going to cover. Number one, who are we? Number two, where are we living? And number three, what is our destination? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Very simple. So number one, I want to ask the question, who are we? Who are we? I remember back when I was in elementary school, maybe some of you do too, one of the things they taught us in elementary school was how to write a letter. And one of the first things that we had to learn was that there are different elements of a letter, right? They taught us that a letter contains a greeting where you greet your recipients, and then there's a body, and there's a closing phrase, and then you put your signature, and you learn about these different elements so that you can properly write a letter. Well, 1 Peter is a letter. In fact, many of the books of the New Testament, are letters, and what we just read is his greeting. That's what we're talking about this morning, is his greeting. And in this greeting, he addresses his recipients in one of the most interesting ways possible. I want you to notice how he describes his recipients, because the way he describes his recipients tells us something not just about them, but about us. Listen to verse 1 again. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now, right away, you'll notice that something unique about this letter is it is not just written to one group of Christians. Some of the letters of the New Testament are. Some of Paul's letters are written to one church in one region, one group of Christians. This is not the case. It's written to many different Christians living in many different regions, which tells you that this is a universal letter for the church. Of course, all of the letters of the New Testament are universal in a sense, but Peter wrote this letter with the intention that all these Christians would read it, and that means it's not just for them, it's for us as well. And notice that there are two words he uses to describe Christians, to describe the Christians to whom he was writing, to describe us. And the first word he uses is he calls them the elect. And the word elect is a simple word. It just means chosen. In some Bible translations, you'll see it. It opens with the words, "to those who are chosen." And what that doctrine of election reminds us is that if you are a Christian, it's because God chose to love you and place his grace upon you before you were even born. And he chose to bring you to faith in Christ. And why did Peter use this word to address these Christians? He could have used a lot of different words to describe them at the beginning of this letter, but why did he use that word? Well, I think if you read this whole letter, and we're going to see this as we go in the weeks ahead, I think one of the reasons he chose that word was because he wanted to remind them that God had not forgotten them. As we're going to see as we go through this letter, Peter is addressing Christians who are going through a number of different trials and tribulations. And here's the thing. When you go through trials and tribulations, one of the temptations is to think that God has forgotten about me. Maybe God doesn't love me after all. And I think he uses this word right off the bat to remind them that God loves them, that he has not forgotten them, that he chose them from the beginning, and that he would not abandon them. One author writes this. He says, "Regardless of how bad our circumstances may appear, God is sovereign, and he is the one who has known us intimately from before the foundation of the world. And because God has chosen us, we belong to God, and no amount of suffering can separate us from the inheritance he has prepared for us." So he writes this letter to these Christians and he calls them elect, but that's just one word. The other word I want you to see is that he calls them exiles. Now the word exile could be translated more than one way. It could also be translated as strangers. It describes someone who is a resident, a temporary resident, living in a land that is not their homeland. This word still gets used today of people who've been displaced and are living in a place or wandering in a place that is not truly their homeland, where they don't truly belong. Now, the word exile is a very important word biblically. And in the Old Testament, it's a very significant word, and it was almost exclusively associated in the Old Testament with the period of time when God's people were in exile in the land of Babylon. And they were sent into Babylon because of their disobedience, and they had to spend 70 years in this foreign land. This was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that what Jeremiah prophesied is exactly what came to pass. The people were deported from their land. They spent 70 years in the land of Babylon as exiles. It was one of the most important events of the Old Testament. And so for 70 years, they lived as exiles. Now, what's so interesting is that this word, which was in the Old Testament almost exclusively associated with Babylon, Peter takes that word and he applies it to the Christians living in all of these different places now after the resurrection of Christ. It's an odd thing for him to say. The Christians he was writing to were not people who had been forcibly removed from their homeland and displaced to a different land. And yet he still describes them as exiles. Why? Well, the answer is because he wanted all Christians, including you and I, to understand that no matter where we live and no matter when we live, we are all, in a sense, exiles. We are all exiles in this world, just like the Israelites living in the Babylonian exile. We are living in a place that is not our ultimate home. What this is a reminder of is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be somewhat of a stranger in this world. We should not be surprised when the world doesn't understand us, because we're exiles. We should not be surprised when the world even might ridicule us or reject us, because being a Christian means, in a sense, living as a stranger in a strange land. That's the normative Christian experience throughout all of history. Remember how Jesus put it in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So who are we, according to Peter? The answer is that we are exiles. Now that brings us to the next question then, which is, where are we living? Because an exile implies that we are living in a place which is not our ultimate home, and that we belong somewhere else. So where are we living? It may seem like an absurdly basic question, but it's worth thinking about for a minute. When Peter wrote this letter, he was writing to Christians in various places, right? He mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, but we know Christians have lived all over the place throughout history, right? And up to this current day, Christians live in different places, different lands, different nations. Those of us sitting here are living in the land of America. And so when I ask, where are we living? I'm asking, in one sense, what land do we find ourselves in? But in a deeper sense, I'm asking, how should we understand the land in which we live? Peter's already said we're exiles, and that means that no matter where we live or when we live, we should understand the land in which we live as our place of exile. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute, because I don't think that's the default way that we tend to think. We don't tend to think of the land in which we live as our place of exile. We tend to think of it as our homeland, but in a sense, it's not. It's a place of exile. And so the next question becomes, what should be a Christian's relationship to the land of exile? No matter where we live, it's still a place of exile. So what should our relationship to it be? For those of us in this room, if we're living in the United States, what should be our relationship to the United States? Well, here we can say two things, two principles. And both of these principles come from the experience of exile that God's people had in the Old Testament. And the first principle is, we should seek the good of the land in which God has placed us. So if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the experience of God's people in Babylon, when God sent them to Babylon, he told them to seek the good of the land in which they were going to live for 70 years. Listen to what Jeremiah 29 says. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So what should our relationship be to our place of exile? Whether we're a Christian living in Germany or Canada or, in our case, the United States? Well, number one, we should seek the good of the land in which God has placed us. This means we don't retreat from the world, but we seek to be a good influence in the world around us. We seek to love our neighbors. We seek to do good to those around us. We seek to be a salt and light and a good influence to shape the world around us. We seek to influence the world in ways that honor God and promote righteousness. All of those things are the case. That's the first thing. However, secondly, just as important as it is to seek the good of the land in which God has placed us, it's equally important for us not to place our hope in the land where God has placed us. God said to the Israelites when they were in Babylon, seek the good of the place where I have sent you. But he didn't say, put your hope in the future of Babylon, did he? He didn't say, put your identity into Babylon. He said, no, seek the good of the place that I have placed you, but don't put your hope into it. Don't put your identity into it, because if you're in exile, that's not your ultimate home. Babylon wasn't their ultimate home. Wherever we live is not our ultimate home. Now, there's an interesting detail in Peter's letter that reflects this reality. I know we're looking at the very beginning of the letter, but if you cheat for a minute and you take a peek at the very end of the letter, when he's making his closing remarks, he says something interesting. He says, she who is at Babylon, this is chapter 5, verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now that's a bizarre statement. Peter basically sends greetings from Babylon at the end of the letter. He's not in Babylon. He's writing from Rome. At this point, Babylon would have been in ruins, so why on earth would he say, she who's at Babylon sends you greetings? Well, the answer is he's using Babylon as a symbolic city to represent where he is right now, because he's living in exile. Rome was just another Babylon, and in a sense, all the kingdoms of this world are really just other Babylons. They're all opposed to God in one way or another. They're all living in ways that really are not consistent with the kingdom of God in certain ways. And so he wanted them to see that wherever the people of God may be, you might say you're in Babylon. The people of God find themselves in exile. Now, this is important for us to remember as Christians living in the United States, because those of us living in the United States, especially in recent history, have enjoyed enormous prosperity in this country. When people say that the United States is one of the greatest countries to live in, I think they're right, because there's been enormous prosperity in our recent history. There's been enormous peace in our recent history. It is a wonderful place to live. From a strictly earthly perspective, it might be one of the best places to live on the planet. However, because it's such a wonderful place to live, it can cause us to forget that it is still a place of exile, because for the people of God, it is not our ultimate home. So that brings us to the final question. What is our true home? What is our destination? Living in exile means that you're living in a land that is not your true home. That's the definition of an exile. When the people were in Babylon, they knew that it wasn't their true home. In fact, you could say this is really almost the story of God's people throughout the entire Old Testament. When the people were living in Egypt, they knew Egypt is not our true home. We're longing for the promised land. Then they went to the promised land. They got ejected from the promised land. They knew Babylon is not our true home. We long to get back to the promised land. They knew that that was their destination. That was their true home. So the question is then what is the destination for the people of God as we think about that today? What is our ultimate home? Well, the answer, quite simply, is the ultimate home for the people of God is the kingdom of heaven. And Peter gives us a glimpse of this in the next verses. If you just keep reading in chapter 1, and we're going to look at these verses more in depth next week. But if you just get a little preview here, in verses 3 through 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. What's our inheritance? That is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Where is our inheritance kept? Is it an earthly inheritance? No, it's a heavenly inheritance. Our inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. The ultimate promised land is the kingdom of God. Not any kingdom of this earth, not any kingdom of this world. And this has always been the case. The promised land in the Old Testament was never meant to be the final destination. It was a preview of an even greater promised land, and that is God's kingdom that's going to last forever. Now, the Bible says that if you are a Christian, you're already actually part of that new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you're a Christian, you've been transferred from one kingdom to another. You've been transferred to the kingdom of the Son. But what this means is that if you're a Christian, you're in an awkward position because you've got a foot in two worlds. On the one hand, as long as you're still alive, you are living in one of the kingdoms of this world. But at the same time, you also have a new membership, I guess you might say, in the kingdom of God. So you're sort of living between two worlds. You've got a foot in two worlds. You have been transferred to Christ's kingdom, and yet you still have a foot in this world as long as you are alive. You might say that while we are residents of an earthly kingdom, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Paul says in Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship's in heaven. So we are residents somewhere on this earth, but our citizenship, our true citizenship, is in heaven. And so what this means is that our ultimate hope is not in any of the kingdoms of this world. I hope that's good news to you this morning. If my hope was in any of the kingdoms of this world, I would just live a really stressed out life. I'll tell you that. All the kingdoms of this world are passing away. The Bible says all the kingdoms of this world are going to one day be destroyed and replaced by the one eternal kingdom that's going to last forever, and that's Christ's kingdom. I hate to break it to you, but when Christ returns, there's not going to be a single kingdom left except for his. None of them. And that includes the one we're living in right now. Our true hope and our true home is in a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. And again, this is very important for us to hear and remind ourselves of as Christians living in the United States today. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, we find ourselves living in a time and in a place where the culture around us has become increasingly unfriendly towards biblical Christianity. And as we seek to live faithfully in that environment, I think there are two dangers that we need to avoid. And the first danger is the danger of losing our identity. So as our culture becomes more, we might say, hostile to biblical Christianity, there is an enormous pressure to conform our beliefs to the world around us. There's an enormous pressure to compromise in order to try to fit in and to compromise or conform our beliefs to the world. And we see this happen with individual Christians. We see it happen with churches. We see it happen with entire denominations. And what happens is, in order to try to fit into the world, Christians can lose their identity. And Christians would do well to remember Paul's words when he said, "Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we have to be careful. The first danger in the place and time in which we live is the danger of losing our identity. But I think there's a second danger that we need to avoid. And it's one that I see, especially in recent years, that I see a lot of people being tempted to slip into. Just as much as we're tempted to lose our identity, the second danger is confusing our identity. So as I said earlier, Christians live with a foot in two different worlds. On the one hand, while we live on this earth, we're residents of one of the kingdoms of this world. On the other hand, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And since we live with a foot in two worlds, it can be very easy to confuse our identity and to confuse one of the kingdoms of this world with the kingdom of God. Or we might say it can be very easy to begin to fuse our Christian identity to our national identity and begin to confuse those things. I'm going to tell you right now, the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdom of God. Those are two completely different things. And yet throughout history, there have been times and places where Christians have been tempted to confuse those things or fuse them together. And Christians would do well to remember Jesus' words when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Period. No exceptions. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You can't identify it with one of the kingdoms of this world. It's not in sync with the kingdoms of this world. It is different. And when we confuse our Christian identity with our national identity, when we confuse the kingdom of God with one of the kingdoms of this world, it has devastating consequences for the body of Christ. I'll mention a couple of them. The first consequence it has is that it divides the body of Christ. And the way it divides the body of Christ is that if my identity as a member of a kingdom of this world, if my national identity becomes fused to my Christian identity, then it begins to separate me from those who don't share that national identity. If I'm identifying primarily with the kingdom of this world, well, what about Christians who don't live in that kingdom of this world? Well, instead of uniting myself to other Christians who live in other places, I begin to separate myself from others based upon an identity that is not central to who I am in Christ. That's one of the consequences. The other consequence is that when we confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world, it causes us to lose sight of our mission. The church's mission, I'll just be as blunt as I possibly can. The church's mission is not to advance the kingdom of America. The church's mission is not to advance the kingdom of the United States. The church's mission is to advance the kingdom of God here on earth, and Christians are to be ambassadors of Christ's kingdom first and foremost. If we lose sight of that, we have lost sight of our mission. And we need to remember, the kingdom of God does not depend upon the future of any one kingdom in the world. The kingdom of God doesn't depend upon the future of the United States. The kingdom of God doesn't depend upon the future of Mexico or India or China. It doesn't depend on any of those things. That doesn't mean we shouldn't care about the future of the United States. We should care about our country. Biblically speaking, we're called to seek the good of the place in which the Lord has placed us. We're to be, as I said already, salt and light and all of those things. But we can never put our hope in any of the kingdoms of this world because none of these kingdoms are our ultimate home, and they will all one day pass away. Our hope is in a heavenly kingdom. So, no matter where we live, no matter when we live, we're exiles. And again, the danger for exiles is that we begin to lose our identity or confuse our identity. And I would say that those who are slipping into losing their identity and those who are slipping into confusing their identity are basically both making the same mistake. They are forgetting where their true citizenship is found. It's found in heaven. Living in exile is the normative experience for the people of God. This is what Peter's telling us right at the beginning of this letter. No matter who you are, where you are, when you are, we are exiles in this world. And I think one of the greatest illustrations of this in Scripture comes actually very early on in the Bible. It goes all the way back to Abraham. If you recall, Abraham, from the very beginning, was called to leave his homeland. God took him out of the place that he grew up in, the place that was his homeland, and said, "I want you to leave that place, and you're going to be a wanderer, and you're going to go to a place that I will show you. You're going to go to a foreign land." Listen to how it's described in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So he takes him to this land of promise. And here's the amazing reality, and this is something I think people miss when they think back to the story of Abraham. Even after Abraham reached the land of promise, he still wasn't home. The Bible says even after somehow he went to the promised land, it was like he hadn't really fully come to the promised land yet, because the promised land, the physical promised land, pointed to another more ultimate destination, the heavenly promised land. And if you don't believe that, listen to how Hebrews describes it just a few verses later. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These," referring to Abraham and his family members, "they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Abraham was a stranger and an exile on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let me tell you something this morning. God has prepared for his people a city. And it's not an earthly city. He's preparing a kingdom. And actually, the kingdom is already here, but we're waiting for it to still fully come. And it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not one of the kingdoms of this world. It is his eternal kingdom. And one day, we are told that we are going to live in his kingdom forever. But in the meantime, we have to remember, and Peter reminds his people, and he reminds us this right off the bat, we have to remember in the meantime that we are strangers and exiles on this earth. And our calling is not to become conformed, and it's not to become confused, but to live faithfully as exiles until the day when Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we do find ourselves living in interesting times. We find ourselves living in confusing times in many ways, Lord, where each year there seem to be new struggles, new questions, new conundrums that we wrestle with, trying to discern how we can follow you in this time and in this place. Lord, as we wrestle with those things, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Help us, first and foremost, to remember who we are, that we are exiles on this earth. And as we remember that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek the good of the land in which you have placed us. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to influence the people and the world around us in ways that honor you and that promote righteousness, but protect us, Lord, from ever placing our hope in this world, in ever placing our hope in the kingdoms of this world. And help us to remember, Lord, that you have prepared for us a city. May that knowledge give us hope every day and courage to live, even when we find ourselves in these confusing and strange times. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, which we have seen in the past to your people, and we know that you will continue to be faithful to us in the future. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.